Well, once again, we express our gratitude for our freedom by the playing of the national anthem. Our salute to the flag is a reminder that we are here this morning in this country with the freedoms that we have and the opportunity to open our Bibles and to hold Bible class this morning without the worry or fear of being persecuted for our faith. And that is something that we can owe to and tip our hats to the military establishment that has provided the freedom that we have today in this country. And we think of those who are continually serving and those who are in this assembly and associated with this assembly who are serving. And along that lines, I guess we ought to put out a shout to Go Navy. They finally beat Notre Dame after 30-some years, or I don't know how long it was. And Maddie, I saw him on television doing a fine job there, as much as I can understand football. We're very grateful for that. We're also grateful for the words of God being preserved in a book we can hold in our hand. And we honor that principle every Sunday morning as we set our minds to do what we're here for and to reach some objectives that we have designed for us today in that word by the reading of these words. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. And if I can start talking right, why? Proverbs chapter 1. My voice is always better in the evening than in the morning for some reason, but we're going to be continuing our study this morning in our doctrine of our sonship life and our sonship education and edification. And hopefully that's what's in your mind when you assemble here and when you come to expect to be educated as a son and to further establish yourself in this magnificent edification that God has provided for us by means of one of his most gracious acts of all, and not only in redeeming us, but in adopting us as his sons and as his daughter. And so we're going to cover several things this morning. We've got kind of a lot to do, and I hope we can get accomplished everything I want to get done. But just to let you know by way of announcements, it's good to see everybody made the time change. We've got only one real closure that I know of this month, and that will be on the Thursday that is Thanksgiving, whatever that falls on. I can't remember the date exactly, but it's out on the bulletin board, and we'll be closed on Thanksgiving evening. So just be aware of that. Other than that, I don't really have any other announcements that I know of, unless there's something somebody else knows of that I'm missing. Usually I look at my wife and she, everything, no, I don't, okay. Well, all right, let's get ourselves underway as we always do, and that's by spending a few moments in silent prayer. The next few moments will provide you a few moments of privacy, of freedom, to prepare yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. And this would include laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be educated once again as your sons and as your daughters. We thank you for this opportunity that you have given us through adopting us. We know that there are very few who get this opportunity as we've had it here, who have taken your word up as seriously. And so therefore we recognize the responsibility that's going to come along with this. We do pray that your words will effectually work within us to produce each and every component and step along the way that it's designed to do, so that we don't at some time turn away from this and refuse this, but realize how vital it is at this opening part of our sonship life to receive properly your words of wisdom and words of instruction. We know that this is something that the Christian world at large does not value and does not honor. And so we recognize that we are in a hostile environment when it comes to living as sons and all that this is to produce in us. But nevertheless, we realize the importance of it, and we pray that that importance will grow ever greater as we continue to be established as your son in these doctrines we are about to look at. Again, we just pray for your wisdom, your understanding, and appreciation that we do see these things and we do value these issues as much as you do and are as excited to receive this education as you are to give it. And therefore, we again ask these things that we might be properly edified, not only to our benefit, but to your pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just familiarize ourselves once again, as if you weren't familiar with it enough already. But I told you when we began that these first six verses of Proverbs chapter 1 would become real familiar to you over time. And you could probably just recite them yourself by memory almost. But let's just warm our thinking up a little bit to that. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings." And once we looked at that and have come to realize and appreciate that's the table of contents that God has written so that you can be edified properly. And you don't know how, I hope you realize, I was going to say maybe you don't know how huge that is, but that is something that has been a quest of pastors and believers who have had any measure of seriousness of Bible study or their own spiritual growth. This has been the holy grail, and that's a terrible expression to use, but it's been the sought after issue of all of them. And the sad part of it is that it was right under their nose all the time. It's strictly based upon not paying attention to what God has said and not regarding what he has said as having any value or any weight. And because of that, the way that most Christians, what they turn to preachers, pastors, scholars, Bible teachers, and Bible handlers who have no more idea on how this is to be done than they do, but come up with something because there's, quite frankly, there's money to be made in it. People have problems. I mean, and Christian people have real, huge problems. And they have as many problems as anybody else does. And so this tapping into spiritual growth and all of these kinds of things is a huge money-making endeavor. Because if you can write well and you can come up with some way of jumbling some things together to give you a positive outlook on life and to produce powerful, positive thinking in your life and help through the bad times and all of this and devotional aspects and all of these kinds of, you can make a lot of money doing this, as well as pastors who are more serious about it, trying to figure it out, but feel like it's their job to do it. But God has never, ever left this in the hands of human beings to figure out. He wrote this so that it would perfectly match and fit your inner man. And as we looked at this and began seeing exactly what he's done in this table of contents, in the five verses that form it from verse 2 through 6, we've come to see these three levels. And what we worked on Tuesday night and Thursday night in our last two lessons is really defining what level one consists of and then beginning to look at the details of it. And what we talked about just very briefly was that when you are to know wisdom and instruction, you're not being given wisdom at that point. You're not being taught any wise things at that point. You're not receiving anything at that point. The word know there does not mean that you know wisdom that way. And that's one of the things we've worked very hard on, and I want to kind of tie the loose ends up. But when God is providing information for you to know wisdom first and foremost, and instruction, and then to perceive words of understanding and receive them. That's where you actually start getting wisdom. Receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. That whole level is designed to do something. It's designed to, in fact, it's, I've tried to not say one is more important than the other, but my understanding is that, that really, if you could, I'm not saying that you should or could, but if you could, that's the most important level you're going to, you have to deal with. Because it's going to provide all of the basics establishment as a son, and that's what that provides for. God is going to take information to, first of all, establish you as his son. And that takes some time, and it takes a lot of doing. Because you may be, however old you are, you may be young or old, but however old you are, you've already experienced likes, dislikes. You've experienced things that you are thrilled in doing, interested in doing. You've experienced things that have an impact on your life, no matter how old you are, that that you like, and you'll call it fun. That's fun. I have fun doing this. I enjoy doing this. And you've experienced things that you don't like and that you don't enjoy, and maybe you enjoy naughty things, or you enjoy bad things that some people look at, and maybe you get a kick out of that. Of doing that. Maybe you just like being a bird under the saddle of your parents or something. But what I'm after is you've got this whole grid already set up of where you've got things you're interested in, things that you really, really want to do, things that you want to spend your time doing, things that you can't wait to get out of here to do. And that's all on board. Now your father has to face that. And he has to begin dealing with that. And the excitement of you initially realizing you've been adopted by the God who created everything there is, who has the power to shut it all out and wipe it out faster than you could blink an eye. He could take every one of us, every angel, every planet, the entire universe, and he could destroy it without fire, without anything. He could just cause it to say the word and it's gone. This is the kind of powerful God who all other religions cower and fear in, who has said, I want to be your father. I want you to be my son. When you believed in my son Jesus Christ and I redeemed you and justified you, at that same time, though I didn't tell you at that moment, I adopted you as my son. And that thrill of what that means, and what we've gone over since really Father's Day, to build the issue in you that you would actually, not only mentally, not only in your inner man, but even verbally cry, Abba, Father. If you've adopted me and you've got all of this for me, this should be something I'm thrilled to do. And that's an enthusiastic, zealous, almost euphoric issue where you're barely touching the ground as you walk. But when that starts to wane, as it should be right now, that needs to then get picked up by the Father as you begin the instruction and begin to get established as his son. And the first thing he's got to confront in you is that you and him, even though you may be thrilled to be his son or daughter, you guys are not thinking along the same lines. And he's got to address that. Because he realizes as you go through this, what you're going to face, and some of it is going to be so wonderful and so fantastic, words can hardly express what he's got in store for you. But there's another side to it that is a determined foe and adversary who has got snares and snags and traps and abilities to manipulate and to cause strange women to lure you and seduce you and to lure you away from this in ways that flank you, that you're blinded to, that you haven't got a clue as you sit here right now, you would even be vulnerable to. Your father knows every one of those things. And he's built into this system so that you won't be victimized by any of it if you'll stay with the program. And so from the very beginning, as he establishes you as a son, he wants to establish in you and begin to establish in you how he views what his point of view is, and to have you and him have the same point of view about what we're endeavoring to accomplish. And those are the things that get established in that son in this basic level of phase one, and especially level one. And as we were looking last time, we looked at this phrase up here, to know, just this phrase alone, to know wisdom and instruction. But even to know wisdom, and especially the word know there, we've come to realize that is not talking about knowing wisdom as if we are students who are now getting filled up with wisdom. That's not what that means. And we know that because that doesn't make sense when you talk about knowing instruction. The sense in which you're talking about know there isn't the same sense. But when you talk about the word know in its fundamental way of coming to appreciate, coming to understand the value of something, the worth of something, the meaning of something, then it not only fits the word wisdom, but it also fits the word instruction. And the way you're to look at this is that the apparatus, so to speak, of the whole curriculum, kind of the form of it, that's the instruction that you're going to get. What's contained in that whole thing is wisdom. And the first thing the father wants to do with his son is to cause him to know wisdom and instruction in the way God himself knows it. In other words, to value it, to see its worth, to know its grandeur, its greatness, that there's nothing in this world that could be offered to you, no matter how fun it may be, how enjoyable it may be, how pleasurable it may be, how luxurious it may be, how profitable it may be, how money-making it may be, there is nothing in this world that can be offered to you that compares to this. Nothing. And that's what you've got to have in your inner man before you move one more step to perceive words of understanding. That's got to be generated in you, that nothing compares to this. And so there's going to be an exhortation that's going to be given to you that's designed to do that, and to begin getting that thinking to where you really see, this is my Heavenly Father could not be more. We don't think about God oftentimes, and it's a shame that we have pared God down and sterilized him through this categorical systematic teaching we did for so many years here, to be this sanitized, sterilized, unemotional, unfeeling, unlike us in every single way possible, God of the universe, to be that's all just, all righteous, all loving, and all these other components. But we never have realized that God can be thrilled. He can have you surely, if you're any age at all, I mean, you've experienced thrill. Hopefully you sit there like you've never, you're looking at me like, I don't know what he's talking about. But you need to realize that your Heavenly Father experiences that. It's not an anthropopathism. It's not an anthropomorphism. He really is thrilled. And I think what he is thrilled by matters. Because when it's all said and done, what thrills him is the only thing that's really going to last. And what he wants to now do is show you how thrilled he is to teach you, how much he values this. This is his very wisdom to be taken and imparted from his heart to your heart, so that you can begin going through a vocational training, and he has an objective with you. He's going to put you somewhere, and if we have enough time at the end of this service, I can't bite my tongue anymore about it. I'm going to at least have to show you something about it, so that you have this thrill of, man, this goes beyond anything I've ever thought. And if we have time at the end today, we'll get into that. But that's what this is going to do, to know wisdom. And if you think about that, and you look at that, and you just think about what's coming up, if you've read through Romans 8, there's information in there that's designed to do just that. The reason why the Apostle Paul chooses to pick up the issues that he does in Romans 8:16 and following, actually Romans 8:18 and following, is to produce that very thing in you. He's going to show you the end result of what he's going to do with you. It's not going to be in great detail. Don't come up to me and ask me about all the little tiny details of it. That's, first of all, you're not supposed to know any of that right now. The grandeur of the overall scheme of it is designed to impact you to say, this is incredible. All right, if that's what you're going to do, everything else is going to be worth it. And that's normal. That's natural. I mean, you do that. Hopefully you did that in whatever job you have. If you're going to be a lawyer, and I don't think we've got any lawyers in here, so that's a good one to pick. If you're going to be a lawyer, if I was going to be a lawyer, I don't think I could get a really clear picture of what being a lawyer is like by reading out of a book about lawyers or watching Law and Order on TV. Now, I think what I would have to do, I think the logical thing to do, would be to find a lawyer that I knew, was maybe good friends with, or some friends with, or would be willing to let me shadow him for a while. In fact, I had a guy once who wanted to be a pastor. And I said, he said, what do I do first? I said, nothing. Just follow me for a week. And when he saw how much time I spent doing nothing except sitting at my desk, he said, I think I'd rather do something else. I said, good. Go do it. Now, that's what your father's going to allow you to do, to shadow him. He wants you to see what he's up to in this whole grand scheme of things. And so the first thing to do as a son is in a first things first way, is that your father endeavors to accomplish in your education, the first thing he wants to do is producing in you this knowing, this awareness that he has something of huge importance and value, and he's got valuable information for you. It's worth more than anything else. It has a seriousness to it. It has eternal benefits for you, and he values this more than anything else. And he wants you to value it the way he does. He has valuable wisdom and valuable instruction, and you are to see it as that and see it as such. And you need to see why that matters. And I'll either get to it today or Tuesday, but I'm going to get to it. Why it would be accurate and why it would be necessary, and the natural thing for a father to do is for you to first of all clearly know the value and the importance of the information he has for you, and the personal benefit that it has for you. You need to understand and appreciate why that matters. That gives you, and why that would be the first thing in your education as God's son. And I've actually alluded to the reason why. I'm like that. I blab out stuff that I probably shouldn't. Because the father is going to have to deal with, he's got to deal with that son's attitude. And it's his attitude toward learning that's going to be the make or break of this thing. And you've got to, not that every single Bible class you're going to be coming to is just like, whoopee, and this was a great time and we should have a party. I mean, I don't know that we've had any Bible class like that from the reaction I get from most of you. But you suddenly look at that far different than you've ever looked at your own education in any field. And you see the attitude toward learning is one to be aggressive and enthusiastic and not forced. And above all things, the father knows just how valuable and how important the information he's going to give you is. And the first thing he needs to get done in you is to get you to likewise know that and see that, to know wisdom and instruction, and view that just like he does. And I'm going to say that 100 times in probably 50 different ways, but I want that to really impact you, is that he wants you to view it the way he sees it, the way he views it, to be thrilled at the level he's thrilled with it. And therefore, before he ever starts giving you information, in fact, before he ever starts providing for you to have the same decision-making skills over here in phase 2 of level 1, And those are, by the way, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get the same decision-making skills he has. That's what he's going to give you. It's not going to be, you know, like twice-baked beans. It's not going to be warmed over potatoes. It's going to be the exact same decision-making skills that he has. And you know now that it's not going to be just skills in decisions where wisdom is concerned, or just decisions are concerned, or judgmental decisions or equitable decisions are concerned among ourselves and each other, and the way we view ourselves and our country and our patriotism and our money and our job and all of the things that we're touched by, but that all of those things are also have this underlying reason to be parlayed into skills that you're going to take with you when you're waiting, as Paul will say, for the redemption, to wit, the redemption of your body, so that you can be placed as God's son in the heavenly places and begin using the same skills you learned in Raleigh, North Carolina, in a little brick building, where you took the eternal words of the eternal God and allowed them to work effectually in you to produce those kind of skills. And those skills are going to be so powerfully in use when you're out in the heavenly places that your Father views it as more important than anything there is in life. So it's getting before even that occurs, before giving you instruction in how to make decisions that's going to manifest God-like thinking, as described there in verse 3, where you begin receiving wisdom that you operate on. That's where you start getting wisdom that you operate on. Well, before any of that happens, he wants us to perceive the value of this sonship education to a great degree, to a level like he does. In other words, you're valuing, and you'll see this. Like I said, it's like God is here, you're here, and you're kind of on the same page, you know, adoption-wise. But what you like and what he likes is out of whack, and what you value and he values is out of whack. And in this country, they're really out of whack, even among Christians. And slowly you're going to see, as you go through the exhortations and the doctrine, adjustments are going to start to be made. They're going to be small and subtle and incremental, and you may not even be aware of all of them. And slowly and slowly and slowly, your likes, dislikes, and your values are going to match his perfectly. That's when you become like Father, like Son. I'm not so foolish to believe that not all Christians are going to see that as worth a dime. Certainly not worth a choir robe. Not worth a cookie or a donut or a cup of coffee in the Starbucks at the back of the church. I know that. But what I'm dealing with is those who really value something of eternal weight. And so it's getting that he's going to start dealing with your value system, and he's going to get it to begin to match his own valuing of his wisdom and his instruction. And David, you see David doing that to Solomon, and he's constantly dealing with him about that. All the way through the curriculum, you're going to get exhortations not to be victimized, not to leave it, not to devalue it, not to despise it. As the very first thing we look at, we'll say that, and not to be a fool. We'll get to that very shortly here. But what I'm after is that second part to phase one, is really fantastic as well down here. This second part to perceive the words of understanding, that's a fantastic issue all on its own as well. And we'll get into that a little more detailed later on. But I just to bring it to your attention there, you advance from knowing wisdom and instruction to perceiving. It's very similar to that, perceiving. But you're not perceiving understanding here. That's not what it says. It doesn't say to perceive understanding, does it? What is it you're going to perceive about understanding?
Words.
Yeah. There are certain words that are going to cause that contain the understanding that you're supposed to have. In other words, what I would expect down here to perceive words of understanding, I got to find my words. Gee, what do you think, what happens after Romans chapter 8? Chapters 9, 10, and 11 come along. What does that teach you? Anybody? Have you read it? Do you own a Bible? Yeah, about Israel. And therefore, it talks to us about what? About Israel. That there's a future for them, right? There's a dispensational change. We're not Israel. Israel's not us. God has a future for them, and to them pertaineth the adoption. But you're not going to find your words there. You're taught where your words are. You're taught to perceive where your words of understanding are. That's important. But there's words of, and the next step in gaining proper value and appreciation for the education you're going to get is to perceive those words and to value those. And you'll come to look at the words that are contained in the epistles God has written to us, for us, and about us on a level that may not have even been appreciated to you thus far. That's why I said before, when you talk about somebody who's in the Pentecostal crowd who's speaking in tongues, and you say, well, no, that's passed away, because 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, for when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part has been done, passed away. And the perfect there is the Word of God. But what part of the Word of God, specifically? Paul's epistles. If you don't have Paul's epistles, you don't have the curriculum. And so that's the difference between seeing something with a measure of wisdom, but seeing it then later with some understanding, perceiving the words of understanding. That's just an example. But that's the next step. And first you're to know wisdom and instruction, to know the value and the importance of what he's going to give you and why it all matters. Why you need to realize why going to Bible class isn't just time spent. That you kind of, you know, most people's view, most Christians today, they view going to church and this kind of thing, and not all of them, but a large body of them, look at it as just something they have to do. After all, the clock and the calendar tells them, I got to go to church. Today is Sunday. And so therefore I have to, it's the Lord's Day. And so I have to go to church. And so they do this. It's routine. Did it since my mom dragged me when I was a boy, and my wife, to get through the week with her and not nag me to death. Why, I'll go, you know, and I'll grit my teeth and bear it. And it's really, honestly, most people look at church as a sentence, it's time spent that you kind of have to serve it out. Because your father demands that you be properly educated by him. It's like I'm serving time. You know, like I got this jail sentence called church. And I'm serving time in jail. And I can't wait till that guy shuts up and says amen. And I get my get out of jail card. And sometimes they'll give you a card on the way out. They'll give it to you on the way in. Want you to fill it out. Don't ever do that, is my advice. They'll be hounding you. That is not to find out, you know, to greet you. That's the ultimate goal of those those cards, is to get money from you somehow. It's a big extortion syndicate. But anyway, that's how most education is viewed, even outside of church. You don't. When I went to school, when I went to Jefferson Grade School, I didn't go to Mrs. Stull's third grade class every morning going, yippee, I can't wait to get my head beat in by this battle axe, and she was horrible. She almost killed a kid in my class. She grabbed him and began choking him. Jim Grissom. I don't think he was ever right after that. And his head was flopping around and all of this kind of thing, and she was just going to town on him. She hated me too. I never saw the light of day in recess the whole year that I was in third grade. My grades plummeted in third grade. You'll see me going along pretty average, and then I go back up. And she was horrible. And anybody who had her knew she was horrible. By the way, the day she was choking Jim, his mom came in that day. And she just immediately started patting him on the head, saying, you know, your son is just the nicest boy in the class. And so she talked to him there for a minute, and then she left, and she turned around and looked at him and snarled at him, grabbed him and started shaking him again. I was witness to it. I'm not making this up. Tim knows. He didn't have her, but he knows. He was there. I mean, he was a couple grades ahead. And you didn't go to school as if that was fun and get, you looked at it as a sentence to be served. I served my time, got my diploma, served my time. That's the way most education is viewed by people. That's totally out of step with what this is about. This education is something you want. You want to be there. You want this. You know wisdom, and therefore you want it. You know its value. You know what it's going to do. It's going to do more than any paycheck could ever do. And you know instruction. You know that ultimately what it's going to produce. And so therefore, that's a big difference between childhood education and adult adopted sonship style education. Because here the son is supposed to start out with zeal and enthusiasm to receive the education. It's supposed to be on par with, on level with the same zeal and same enthusiasm that the father has to teach it. You've got a teacher here. You've got a father and the spirit of him who lives in you and should be indwelling you now, that has the ability to take you through this curriculum and every day of your life, every waking moment of your day, he's there thrilled any time you can give him to be able to take you through this thing and spend time with this and settle each issue in your mind and in your heart so that you got it. And then telling that's part of sonship prayer. What did you learn today? I got this. This is thrilling to me. Got what? Tell me about it. Well, I got what Abba Father's all about. I got that. And I'm beginning to see how great this education is. And maybe that's all you can tell him at the beginning. That's fine. He's thrilled to hear that. And that's what he wants to hear coming out of your mouth. And how you value it more than the things that we're going to read about here in just a few minutes. But it's just such a huge difference with the way most education is done. And what starts all that going and get the ball going, puts it all into motion, is that phrase, to know wisdom and instruction. And I'll say it again. The son needs to possess a desire for the wisdom and instruction that his father has that begins to match the desire his father has to give it. The son should want to receive it at least on some level, and I know you're not going to understand all the facets of it and all the impact it's going to have and all the value of it, but on some truly meaningful level, the son needs to have a desire for it that corresponds to the desire of his father to give it to him. And so that there's what that provides, see, what the reason he does that, you cannot be educated as a son in reluctant compliance. Now, maybe that's not the best phrase to use right now, but that's not how this gets done. It provides so that it's not just your reluctant compliance to this education. You will not make it that way. You won't. I know exactly where there's going to be a place you're going to fall right off the path. And by the way, when you read Proverbs, if you've read through those first 9 chapters, a couple of words should just start going through your mind over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm going to bring this up a little later on, because David repeatedly used these over and over to Solomon. Did you ever stop to think how frequently the word path comes up? And way comes up, my paths, my ways. Yeah, there's a whole course charted out for you. And you're exhorted not to leave that path and leave those ways. Well, if all this is reluctant compliance, you're going to be easily seduced off that path at a particular point, and you may not even know it. So for many of us, the truth is, in our own study of God's Word, in our desire to study, it's not matched God's desire to teach us. I can tell you right now that if all you ever thought was, I ought to study my Bible more, that's not matching God's desire to teach you. Because you don't really know why. You just think, well, it's the good book, and it should probably have something in there that I ought to know. And so I'm gonna memorize the Assyrian king list. You know, I know people this day who are trying their hardest. They want to memorize all the books of the Bible, memorize huge amounts of the Bible. I'm not against Bible memorization. I've never been a member of the Navigators. In fact, I my memory is such that I can't do that. But all I'm after is if you want to see if there's reluctant compliance in your own thinking towards the whole issue of sonship education, that can easily be seen. And you're going to have to be honest with yourself. I won't ask for a show of hands. in the time you spend dealing with the curriculum and the doctrine. And again, I'm not advocating throwing on a bed sheet and going up to, you know, Grandfather Mountain and humming and chanting until Jesus comes. But what I am telling you is that you have to spend more time with this than what's done within the walls of this church. You may be a night person. That's me. I wish I was a morning person. That's my wife. She's the chicken in the family. She gets up with the crowing of the rooster, and I like that commercial, by the way, that has the blind rooster. If I had a farm, that's probably what I'd have, a blind rooster. And she goes to bed with the chickens. I'm a musician. And as a musician, I'm a night person. And to me, some of my finest times that I get to spend is when everybody else has gone to bed, and I put on maybe a little classical music and do my reading and things like that there. But it's all personal, but it's spending more time with it than you're dealing with in just Bible class. And that's a good way to gauge whether you're just reluctantly complying with a belligerent father who demands something. That's not the way your father is, by the way. And dealing with the curriculum that we've been going over with some time spent on it. And very simply, you know, how much time do you spend with it and with the Father in some intelligent sonship prayer about the education He's giving you? Not only that, when and if you do spend time with this, ask yourself, do you look at that time that you're spending as drudgery? Oh, I have to go spend time with this. Or a have-to type thing, something that's a less than enthusiastic exercise? Man, that's, you failed right here. You got an F right there. You flunked out from the very beginning. You don't know wisdom and instruction. If you did, that wouldn't be your attitude. Because the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, and in some cases, to be brutally honest, most times, the truth of the matter is that our desire to study and to read and to, I'm going to use this word because it's a proper word, a biblical word, even though it's horribly twisted and misused today, to meditate, as Paul said, meditate upon these things. And that just simply means clearing your mind of other things and thinking about what's happening. I can't tell you how beneficial that thing that is. To just sit for some time, even if it's 15, 20 minutes, and think. Not about what my job is today or about what I got to get done today or any of those things, but to take this in hand and just think about that and absorb it. It takes time, and I encourage that a lot. But what you'll find out is that some of the most meaningful things that will ever impact your life are not things you ever wrote down in your notebook. But the truth of the matter is, that doesn't match most of the time. And one of the main objectives of phase one of level one of your sonship education is for the father to produce in the son the same attitude toward the information and education that he himself has. It's supposed to produce in the son an understanding and appreciation for the wisdom he's about to receive. Let's get the F off there. The wisdom he's about to receive. That's the way your father thinks. And how that thinking is built in then to the curriculum, that there's nothing else that can compare with that. Nothing can compare with that wisdom that he's got. That there's nothing else more valuable than that. There's nothing else more impressive to a human heart than that. And there's nothing more important than that. There's nothing of greater worth than that. And really, and we're going to go to an exhortation where all those things come out, in order to do that, in order to get that accomplished in this empty son, that's what you are right now. You're this empty but exuberant, newly adopted adult son. The father's going to have to set before the son something. He's going to have to grab his attention, okay? That's what advertising executives are doing every day. That's why you watch most of the commercials that you will see jump from one thing. You see the edit cuts on a commercial in just 30 seconds. You've probably got 15, 20, 30 different cuts jumping from one thing to another, always trying to keep your attention. Part of that is because we have degenerated in our thinking so badly and de-evolved in the way that we can apply our heart and apply our thinking and apply our mind that we have basically the attention span of a three-year-old, even in an adult body. And that's sad. But that's the awful bloody truth of the culture in which we live. And there's this attention-getting issue and grabbing your attention for something, but that's a true issue. And that's something that your father has addressed. And what I'm going to begin doing after I get through with this first little thing here, I'm going to try to set before you as well, at least in some roughed out way. Don't expect miracles here, but anyway, that's to get that done, that newly adopted son is going to have to, and whether we get to it or not, you should be excited to know that I am going to, that's the first thing I am going to get. You know, that I can at least have that much. You're going to get the father is going to grab my attention with something. And I'm this empty son, but I'm willing, I'm crying, Abba, Father, and he's going to have to set before that son something that's going to deeply impact him. And what I mean is a wow factor. You know, I forget, one of these reality shows, they're rip-offs of all that. It has, you know, they talk about when they come up and sing or dance or whatever they do. Wow, that had a wow factor to it. Well, your father's going to set before you something that's this jaw-dropping, impact-making issue of what his business is all about, and for you to have some inkling of what you as a son are going to be doing in that business. And that's supposed to be something that just picks you up and says, man, even in the times where I'm not quite as enthusiastic about learning something, I know that's my objective. So it's all going to be worth it. It's all moving toward that. And so that's what we're going to get. And that's one of the reasons, again, why Paul comes along in Romans 8, just as soon as we get back there, and he starts talking about this funny thing, that funny thing is, almost every Bible writer screws up, called the creature. What is that creature? And I got something to do with that creature. Well, you're supposed to begin your education as a son by knowing wisdom and instruction. And it's packaged in that is this attention-grabbing issue that excites you, and it's an impulse issue to begin adjusting your attitude to be that with the fathers. And by seeing that there's nothing in this world that compares to what your father has for you, that the opportunity to be educated by my father and receive his wisdom and receive his instruction is the greatest opportunity I have in the world. The greatest opportunity. I don't care what else you think of is people call about, this is a great opportunity given to me. This is the greatest you'll ever have. And I recognize that. And I don't care what it costs me. It may cost me my whole ministry. In fact, I got to tell you, I almost expect that to happen. To be honest with you. Somewhere down the line in suffering, when I get to the point where I can suffer, I can have the honor and privilege of suffering the sufferings of Christ, I would be surprised, the way I think now anyway, if that didn't happen. But I don't care if it does. Me, Mark Newbold, I'm going to get this until the day I die. I don't care what happens to you, but I'm going to do this. This means more to me than my next breath. And nothing is greater than this. Now, I'm not saying that to make myself above you. I'm not. But I have to lead this assembly. And I'm not doing that because I have to lead it. I'm doing that because it's gripped me to that point. And maybe you need to hear that. But that's what knowing wisdom and instruction is supposed to do for you. That's what's supposed to be produced in every one of us. And to know wisdom and instruction is the establishment of the proper attitude within you, of the excitement and enthusiasm to begin this education. And as you go through this education, and this section here in Proverbs 1, that's all designed as right after these six verses, You begin in verse 7 with a design section that's to exhort you, an exhortation from the Father to you about that issue, to know wisdom and instruction. Before he tells you what it is, he's going to exhort you so that you are primed for it. It's like, if I go back to the issue of baseball a lot. If you watch, one of the things I love to watch in a live game, because you never get to see it on television, is to watch, when you're at a live game, watch the infielders and the outfielders to some degree, but especially a great, I love to sit at the Mudcats in section 217, row G and seat 10. And by sitting there, I'm unobstructed by any netting, and I am sitting to where I can see the entire infield, and I'm closest to the third baseman. And to watch every pitch, every single pitch, to watch that third baseman relax while the pitcher is getting all of the signals and everything, and then as he starts to go into his windup, that third baseman will get in his stance, he'll get his glove down, he'll get his rear end down, and he'll lean forward on the balls of his feet. And then he'll watch, and if it's a ball, then he relaxes again. But with every time, he's up on the balls of his feet. He's in anticipation of something. And it's that kind of thing that I'm talking about, what an exhortation does. It primes the inner man, the human spirit, and makes it ready to receive the doctrine it's going to get. It puts you on your toes. It rocks you forward. It inclines you to something. That's what a good exhortation does. And that's what this one does here in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And it's an exhortation of knowing wisdom and instruction. And right off the bat, so to speak, no pun intended, you're confronted with all these allurements and distractions and attractions. It's going to be as bad as a parent trying to take a child right down the midway in a fair. Where the child is like, oh, this, that, this, and that, and you've got an objective to get to the car or whatever you're doing. There's all these attractions and enticements that the son is going to encounter. Let's look at it. Look at your Bible in verse 7. And this actually runs all, this first exhortation runs all the way down through verse 19. And I just want to go over this a little bit here. All right? He said, and we're going to look at this in some detail a little later on, but I want you to let your eye pick up these issues of where the very first exhortation matches to know wisdom and instruction, and how much of it is designed to get your attitude to see this as the great thing it is and not be enticed by the allurements that are going to be coming your way. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've read that before, but by the way, don't get tripped up on the word fear. That's not fear as in cowering, you know, under the law type thing, because you'll think, well, as a son, I'm not supposed to be driven by fear. I'm not supposed to be governed by fear and motivated by fear. The word yare, that's that expression I used to talk about as being sacred respect. That's what he's after. If this whole thing begins with this valuing and respecting as the sacred thing he is, the Lord himself, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the fear of the Lord. And again, that's where this all starts. That's why. By the way, I didn't even think about this, but that's why when I started talking to you today about this and kind of exhorting you, I talked about this all-powerful God who could snap the universe out of. That's the kind of respect. If you approach him with that kind of respect, what he respects, what he values matters. Do you ever hear somebody to ask a ball player, who did you pattern your swing after? And why do they ask that? They ask that because they realize that to him something mattered. And that's, it's almost like that. It's like, you know, if God values this, I ought to value it. And the fear of that, the respect of what he likes, the respect of what he eschews, or for those of you dislikes, that's where this all begins. With a healthy, respectful, sacred respect of who God is, and that he is now my heavenly Father who's adopted me. And Anyway, I just want to read through this without really pausing too much. And we'll come back and look at some things. But you see in verse 7 right there, fools despise what? Wisdom and instruction. They despise what God, and the word despise there does not mean they hate it. That's not the way the word despise was always used. I mentioned that before. The basic radical root of a word despise is to look down on and treat as valueless, treat as worthless. That's what they're doing. It's not that we take the word despise and we think that's the ratcheting up of hatred. No, it can be used that way, but especially in 1611, especially in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, they understood despise was really someone who treated with contempt, looked down upon it, and looked at it as worthless. And that's what a fool is. And by the way, you're called a fool there by God. God calls a person a fool there, not me. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Now let your ear and eye pick up the distractions, the allurements that are coming along. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, you would already know by the time you got here what that was talking about. If not, even later on when you go through the prophets, Daniel and so forth. But you could go back to Joseph and find out what ornaments on around the neck, chains around the neck and ornaments of grace on the head were all about. That has to do with rulership. Those are not just rewards or promotion, but they're promotion within governmental rulership. Anyway, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That's an interesting phrase. That sounds almost like communism. Let us all have one purse. That's the enticement you're going to get. And by the way, a lot of that's done in a proverbial style. So there's metaphors to these things that he's talking about, and he's talking about this whole issue of looking at something that the world, that the course that's been charted by the one of this world has to offer you. And man, we can make money, and we can get spoils, and we can spoil others while we're doing it, and we can step on anybody. We can, if it costs blood, so be it. You know, that's really the setting forth of the way the world views wealth and prosperity at any cost. Who cares what it costs? Who cares who it hurts in the process? Who cares? The only thing that cares is me. You are so pathetically small if that's your thinking. And David comes along and says to Solomon, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil to make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And again, that, these people, they're... He gives you in the last couple verses here, this won't work out for them the way they think. He says, and they lay wait for their own blood. They look privately for their own lives. What they're doing is they're wasting their own life in doing that. And by the way, this isn't said by somebody who never had anything. This was said by the king of Israel to a son who had more gold and silver than he knew what to do with. And David says, this is not worth that. This knowing wisdom and instruction is worth more than all of that. They wait for their own blood. They look privately for their own life. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. You know how serious it is to take monetary endeavors and place it over your spirit, over this education your father wants to give you? Well, I don't know how much worse it could get than by saying, They're taking away their own life in doing it. And that's what you're doing. Well, anyway, I wanted to get that into your head there for a moment. Oh, we're over time. You're probably wondering, when is he ever going to take a break? I could go on, but I know you can't, so we'll stop. But getting through that's okay. That's a good place to pause, and then we'll take our break here. I went 5 minutes over, so you can have 5 minutes over. It'll all come out in the end. I'll get it back. But we'll take our break right there and come back. And I just want to mention a couple of things about this exhortation and show you how radically different it compares to the way most even Christian folks view this traditionally. So go ahead and take your break.